This is part 6 of the Bible and sexual orientation. And I hope you all have notes. Anybody not have study notes? If you don't, if you hold your hand up, someone will come and deliver it right to your person. I wanted to read you, this is only indirectly related to the subject, but I wanted to just share with you how contentious and close to home this issue gets. In the next decade, this will be a defining issue in the evangelical church. In your lifetime, in your presence in the church, this will be a watershed issue. And I was, the latest edition of Christianity Today came. Christianity Today, by no stretch of the imagination, is Christianity Today a right-wing Christian publication. It's pretty middle to left of center, but it's in that area of Christian thought. It's a good magazine. And they have a news section. And I was reading, let me just share this with you. They have a news section where they just pick up issues of interest to Christian people around the world. And this is right in Canada. Let me just read this. Two Canadian provinces voted in April, that's this past April, to not allow graduates from Canada's first Christian law school to join their bars. Bars not being, you know, this kind of a bar, but the bar in legalese. Trinity Western University, Canada's largest Christian university, will matriculate its first class of law students in 2016. It has a lifestyle policy that bans sexual intimacy outside of male-female marriage. Because that's in BC, okay? The Law Society in Ontario, where Canada's capital sits, said Trinity Western University graduates would not be allowed to practice law in the province of Ontario. Get that. Nova Scotia's society issued a similar ban. So here's, now this is a Christian university, but that doesn't argue at all. I mean, just think about this for a minute. Forget, I know this sounds terrible. Forget for just a minute that you're a Christian. Don't let it go too long. There is no indication that every student that would go to Trinity Western University A would be an evangelical Christian. There are people for whom it's just the closest university. And so they'll attend there. There are, I'm sure, atheists who attend Trinity Western University. They'll graduate with a law degree. Remember this too, just because they graduate from Trinity Western University doesn't mean that when they graduate, they may go into law and defend same-sex marriage. I mean, the university has no control over them once they graduate. Okay? They may not be Christian. They may not be against same-sex marriage at all, just because while at the university has this policy. And yet, just because on their degree, the name of that university is present, they are not allowed to practice law in this province. And this, they want you to believe from the tolerant people. Is that not the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard in your life? This is getting close to home. That's just one example that's going to get closer and closer. What we're studying here now, will you be able to do this in a church in 10 years? And here's my prediction. This is not a prophecy, just a prediction. So don't, you know, stone me. I would predict that Cedar View may well be allowed to do a study like this on a Sunday series in a decade. But what will happen is this. The government will say, if you take this stand, you lose your charitable status. Right? And here's something you need to think. So that's something I need to think about, because is it possible that I'll be put in prison one day for speaking this kind of thing? Possible. But what you need to think about is, what will it do to your giving when you don't get one red cent of a tax break for everything you put in the offering plate? Will you give the same amount to the Lord's work? It's quite a thing to think about, isn't it? Because all of a sudden the motives kind of bubble up to the surface of why we give and why we do things the way we do. It's going to cost everybody to follow Jesus in these days. And so it's a good thing to think about. Good thing to think about. All right. We started this 2 Sunday nights ago, right? Last Sunday night we had the missions, Team Cuba. Am I right, or am I on another planet? That's right, eh? Yeah. But the week before that, same-sex intercourse and the Bible. What do the texts say and what do they mean? And I took quite a bit of time trying to show why the title was what it was. What the texts say is easy to anyone who can read. But the gay community has a different meaning that they apply to those texts. That's really what we're dealing with here. So we're continuing with that, and we will one more week. And then we'll have finished with all the biblical texts. And then I want to deal with just some practical pastoral issues that relate to the church and how we care and how to deal with situations. Years ago, Reenie and I used to enjoy watching a television show called The West Wing. Anybody, any other fossils that remember that? Okay, good. It was politically extremely left-wing. I leave that to you to decide whether or not that was a good fit for me. And it was very cleverly written. And I vividly remember one particular episode. I've mentioned it once before. Where the president, President Bartlett, I believe his name was holding a press conference, and a woman, a blonde woman representing one of those crazy, apparently simple-minded, redneck conservatives, she blurted out her view on the sin of homosexuality and what the government was going to do about it, and she cited some of the texts we're going to look at tonight. That's why I open with this little story. The writers of the show, of course, had a ball with this. And the president, in his calm, superior intellect, he cited some of the other sins listed in those same passages, and he quoted the punishment recommended, often capital punishment. And these capital crimes included things like theft, cursing one's parents, the breaking of the Sabbath. And his point was, of course, well, no, we don't kill people for these things anymore. So, obviously, let's not be so foolish as to hearken back to those primitive, ancient documents. And this feisty, outspoken, blonde reporter was made to look like a bit of an idiot in front of the whole crowd. And the writers obviously felt they had made their point, won the day. But did they? And we need to be able to show why all the writers did was point out their misunderstanding and their ignorance of God's word. Point number one in your notes. The creation account is the framework through which other biblical texts are properly understood. Very significantly, the writers of that show were smart enough to know that, and so writing the words, of course, for that reporter, they never put in her mouth the creation account. They only went to some Leviticus texts. That's important because in our last study, I listed the example of texts containing the words of Jesus, predominantly the words of Jesus, and some from Paul, and I tried to show, I know it's 2 weeks ago now and you probably don't remember, but I tried to show that the way Jesus and Paul referred to the Genesis account was done in such a way that they affirmed the authority of that account and regulated their interpretation of all the other accounts in Scripture by those creation accounts. That's where you start. Their words are pointed in the same permanent, marriage-based, exclusively heterosexual pattern. And the pattern that they adhered to came from the way God created Adam and Eve. Now, here's something I didn't mention 2 weeks ago, and I think it bears noting. Remember this. Jesus affirmed the regulative authority of the creation account, knowing full well the frequent departure from it in the Old Testament due to what he called the hardness of sinful hearts. In other words, Jesus recognized what I talked about a few weeks ago, the effects of the fall and original sin in the way people express their sexual appetites and desires in this world. In other words, when Jesus looked back and said, in the beginning it wasn't so, but he created the male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When Jesus cited those words, he knew all about Solomon's many wives. When Jesus said, no, you have to go back to creation, he knew all about the Levitical pronouncements against homosexuality. Because it was a common practice in a lot of the surrounding nations around Israel. Jesus knew that. It wasn't that Jesus was ignorant that there were a lot of sexual deviations out there. It's simply that in spite of all of those things, Jesus still said, no. In the beginning, this is the way God intended it. Why are you mentioning that, Pastor Don? Well, here's why I think it's important. It's still stunning to me, that Tony Campolo video where he says, and I responded to it, you can go on YouTube and just punch in Tony Campolo, Don Horben, and you'll get that video with 13,000, 14,000 hits on it now. But it's just stunning to me that Tony Campolo's point is, Jesus didn't think too much, homosexuality wasn't a big deal to Jesus because he didn't talk about it very much. And of course, Jesus didn't talk much about child abuse. Are we going to say that that wouldn't be a big deal to Jesus? Like, it's a silly hermeneutic. And what Jesus does do is, with a full understanding of the polygamy common in the Old Testament, and with a full understanding of homosexual deviations in the Old Testament, Jesus still says no to those things. He's not ignorant of them. And he still says you have to go back to the way God intended it before original sin and the fall and the damage that that has done. The disorienting effects of sin. But there are other texts. We looked at the creation account in detail. And some are more widely interpreted. And I want to look at two tonight. From the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to read these texts with quite a bit of the surrounding context. I kind of apologize, even though it's God's word, I still kind of apologize because it takes a bit of time. So when I read these verses, stay with me because I want you to see the context where the specific on same-sex intercourse is found. Okay? Okay. Leviticus 18, 22 to 28. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal. Bestiality. Zoophilia is the new name for it because now it's considered an orientation. Yeah, ponder it. You shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion, and you just have to wonder about the effects of sin that actually has to be stated. Oh yeah, and I mean this. 24, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all of these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. Remember that phrase. Just try and tuck it away in the back of your mind. God says, I punished the nations around Israel for these sins. And just file that, if you can do that, just for a minute. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. It's really graphic language, isn't it? I mean, you get the feeling that there's just no mincing around here. It's very biting. All right, I want to look at some similar words. Stay with me. Leviticus chapter 20. Do you have both references in your notes? Okay, good. Leviticus 20, and again, it's 6 verses. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And we don't do that today, and there's a good reason for that. We'll talk about it. If a man lies with his father's wife, so a man with his mother, okay, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And if a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed a perversion. Their blood is upon them. And now these words are repeated. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Look at all these regulations. They just get piled up. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. They shall be burned with fire, that there be no depravity among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. That's just an interesting thing to me. If a woman approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So, you get these long lists, and you see the punishments, and included in both lists, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20, is this idea that if a man lies with a male as with a woman, they've committed an abomination. Now, the common approach, it's not that the gay community doesn't know these verses are in the Bible. They know they're there, and they explain them. The common approach taken by the gay community and those just defending same-sex intercourse is these verses are specifically addressing a man who lies with another man. They're seen as just warnings about the male prostitution that was very common in the land God's people were about to enter. And that's true. That's drawn particularly from the Leviticus 18 text, where you see in 24 to 28, I read those words, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for all these things I'm driving out before you the nations. The land became unclean, 25, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants, 28. Don't do these things, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. So the idea, it is argued, God is talking to Israel, saying, I'm about to bring you into this land. In this land, there were male prostitutes in the temple worship, and small boys that were involved in all sorts of perversions that actually became a twisted part of the worship of these godless nations. And God saying to Israel, when I bring you into that land, remember, that's why I'm driving them out. Don't ever get confused, church. This is a separate issue, but don't ever get confused where God just picked his favorite people, the Jews, and booted everybody else out of the land just so they could have it. There were reasons why God took the Canaanites and gave their land to Israel. And part of it was the iniquity and the sexual immorality where God judged those people. And so God is simply saying, in this argument, God is simply saying to the Jews, make sure you don't worship like they're worshiping. It's corrupt. God warns his people that they mustn't practice male prostitution in their worship of God. But, they say, this is not a condemnation of all same-sex intercourse, especially that which is loving and consensual and monogamous. Okay, that's the argument. There's a problem with it. The problem with this explanation is the way it redefines the nature of the same-sex sin that's committed. It doesn't take seriously the actual words describing the same-sex sin. I've done it twice, and I'm going to read it once more. Just be patient. Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It's an abomination. Leviticus 20:13 says, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." So, here's what I'm saying. These verses tell us the nature of the sin. The nature of the sin is very specifically fingerprinted. The sin is when a man lies with another man as with a woman. That's the sin. Note it well. The sin isn't in whatever form of worship has been corrupted with this act. Nor is the sin some kind of violation of consent, like it was forced same-sex intercourse. That's not said at all in the text. No, the sin, very specifically, is identified in the exchange. The sin lies in the substitution, in this case, of another man for a woman. Don't lie with a man as with a woman. See, that's the sin. The sin lies in the exchange, trading a different gender for a same gender. That's the sin that's being described. It's lying with a man as with a woman. It's the swap that's the sin. The sin lies in the breaking of the creational intent that we examined at length in the first part of this teaching. It's exchanging a different sexual gender for a same sexual gender. Male-to-male intercourse puts a male in the place of a female. I hate being this blunt, but you get my point, eh? It's the exchange. Putting a male in the place of a female, or another female in the place of a male, whichever way. That's the way the very words of the text describe the transgression. There is nothing said about it being forced sex, or underage sex, or abusive sex. None of that is said. The sin is in the change. It's making homosexual what was created to be heterosexual. Point number two. There's an issue that the church has to understand, and Christians need to think through. Sexual regulations can be understood as abiding for all time by the way they protect and define the original design and ongoing intent of our Creator. So, again, I'm sorry being so blunt. I don't know how to do it without being blunt. So no, it's no longer a sin, Leviticus 18:19. It's no longer a sin to lie with a woman during her menstrual uncleanness, the text says. or a host of other things listed in Leviticus 15. Meats, garments, and a host of other regulations that were considered ceremonially unclean only because those regulations were designed temporarily to keep Israel separate and distinct from the surrounding nations. I mentioned it in the Christian Ed class this morning. So God says to Israel that it's a sin for a Jewish man to marry a Canaanite woman. Read it. He's to be cut off from his people. What is that? Like, is God a racist? Is it still wrong for a Irish man to marry a Polish woman? Is there a problem with that? Hello? Well, no, there isn't. Well, what's going on here? Why is it wrong for a Jewish man to marry a Canaanite woman? Because what God is trying to do temporarily under that Old Testament theocracy, he's trying to keep the nation of Israel separate, compact, and distinct, because through that nation will come two things: the Word of God and the Savior of the world. But once Jesus arrived, God's kingdom was no longer ethnically defined. It wasn't just for the Jewish nation. It was for all peoples in all forms of governments. And the ceremonial distinctives that once marked Israel off as God's people, they're now all abolished in Jesus Christ. You can eat any kind of meat you want. That's what Jesus told Peter, right? That's what Peter got in that vision. Israel couldn't, but you can now. Why? Those were regulations that just marked, corridored Israel off from the rest of the world, kept it as a separate nation until we had the full revelation of God's Word and the Savior. Here's the important point not to miss. But there are other sins that aren't just things that make you ceremonially impure. When you read some of those regulations, garments made from two fabrics woven together instead of one pure fabric. I wonder how many are wearing some kind of a blended fabric in this sanctuary right now. Well, we won't stone you for that anymore. See, there were regulations that were temporarily meant to say God's peculiar people, Israel, in the Old Testament, separate from the surrounding nations. But there are other sins that aren't just temporary ceremonial markers for the Jewish people. They're in a different category altogether. They betray the ongoing intention of our Creator for all peoples at all times. Now, here's the money question. How are we going to know the difference? Because what the gay community and those defending the gay community, what they argue is, those texts from Leviticus, all they're talking about is things that were ceremonially impure in their worship. They're not condemning sexual orientation toward homosexuality in a loving monogamous relationship. That's what they're saying. Those are just temporary things. How are we going to know the difference? The regulations guarding the original, monogamous, permanent, heterosexual design are abiding in importance and imply to all the nations, even in the Old Testament. Do you remember about 10 minutes ago I said, would you take a phrase and just hide it in your mind and try and remember it? Did anybody remember it? The concept? The concept was, God said, for this cause I drove out the nations before you. Only much more descriptive. I vomited out the nations before you. Remember I said, just hold that in your mind? See, what that means is, the condemnation of homosexuality isn't something that was just given to Israel temporarily, because God told Israel, the reason I'm driving out the nations before you is for those sins.